So as I said, we're going to be getting some testimonies from people this morning. And I just want to encourage you that if you're here and you're sitting here and you're giving a testimony this morning, I just want to say well done. I don't know if you probably don't know, but stand up the front. I mean, I can't imagine any of us really want to stand up the front and sort of talk to everyone in front of people like this. And I know some people do, but it does get easier over time. But actually, these people are being really brave today. So I just want to encourage you, church, to just really give them a warm welcome when they come up and pray for them and everything else. It can be such a nerve-wracking experience. And I just want to commend everyone that has agreed to do this today and say well done, because it really does bless us to hear what God has been doing in your life. You see, we believe as Christians that we don't just know about God, but actually God can be known personally. And often in the way people encounter Jesus, it's through hearing about him first, through people's stories. So one of the reasons we do this is because actually, maybe you don't know Jesus this morning. Maybe you've been invited along. You're thinking, well, you know, what's this all about? Actually, hearing people's stories, hearing about what God has done in their life can be a really good way to actually think, well, maybe God could do something in my life. And that's part of the story that we're going to look at today in the Bible. So we've got 9 people, I think, sharing this morning. And so it's going to be really good to hear the different stories. And each story is personal. Each story is something that God's done in their life. And you'll see there's so much. I've heard most of the stories, and there's just so much variation in the ways that God kind of appears and does things and blesses people and changes situations and circumstances. So I hope you'll be really encouraged by that. But before I read the passage, the first thing I wanted to do was bring someone into membership. And it's someone who's actually going to be giving a testimony this morning, so he gets in first. So Jay, if you want to come up, we're going to do our membership promise. So give him a hand. So this is Jay. So most of you will know him. He's been around for a while, and we baptized you. And as a church, we believe that God calls us to not just to attend church, but actually become part of the family, come along and join. So we have a little membership promise, and everyone that's a member here has gone through it. So we just like to do it publicly so you know who part of the family are and things like that. And so, Jay, we're going to do that this morning. And so our promise is this. Do you agree to stay in good relationships, as much as it depends on you, with the other members of Grace Church? Do you agree to respect the leadership and submit to what the Holy Spirit is doing amongst us? And yes. You can say, yes, that's brilliant. So that's what we do. You're going to hear more about Jay's story, but I thought it'd be good to bring him into membership now. The reason I'm doing this is because I thought I did it weeks ago, and then I suddenly discovered that I never actually brought him in. So I apologize publicly, Jay, and it's great to have you in the family. Welcome to the family. You can sit at the front here if you want to and wait, because you're going to be up first. Why don't people like sitting on the front? It's just like, you know, that's the anointing there, isn't it? So I always encourage you, sit as far forward as you like. You get a better view. So what I'd like to do is just, I'm going to read from John chapter 4. And I want to share a testimony from the Bible first. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to share half of it. And then at the end of all the stories, I'm going to share the other half and just sort of bring it all together, I hope. And so if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn there with me? It's good to read it along with me if you can. And I'll show you what it says here. In fact, I'll read it from my notes, just because I'm going to skip through a couple of verses just because it's quite long. So this is Jesus we're talking about here. This is verse 5, sorry, John chapter 4, verse 5, so starting there. So he, that's Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Okay, so that's quite important. It's the middle of the day, and actually out in Israel in the middle of the day was not a good time to kind of be out in the desert. It wasn't when people began to collect water. But we'll see more about that, why that was important later. So verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. In fact, they didn't associate, especially with Samaritan women. It would be really unusual for a Jewish rabbi, who Jesus was, to be talking to a woman like this publicly. But Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water, the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. So he's not talking about water here. He's talking about something else that he can give us. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." See, she thinks he's still talking about water. She's thinking this is a great thing. If he's got a magic way of giving me water, give it to me so I don't have to come out here. But he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet." He's just spoken, hasn't he, into her life, and he's just suddenly told her all these things. How on earth he's just met this woman, and yet he knew all this about her. He's revealing something about himself. And I imagine at this moment, for a Samaritan woman to have had five husbands and now she's with someone else, you know, that would have been quite a big deal to have it revealed to her like that. So she says, "Sir, I can see you're a prophet." And she was probably a bit shocked. And our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she's kind of changing the subject a bit here, isn't she? "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." So Jesus goes along with it. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship," that's the Jews, "what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming." So she knows her Bible. She knows that this is part of the prophecy that they would have known through their history, through the scriptures that they had and things from the Old Testament, that there was a Messiah coming. There was someone going to come and save the world called Christ. This is, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And so this was a moment of declaration. First of all, he's revealed that he knows everything about her. And then she's saying, "Well, actually, we're waiting for someone to come who's going to kind of reveal all these things to us, someone who's going to come and change the world." And Jesus says to her, "Yeah, that's me. That's who you're talking to." So Jesus had this encounter, and we're going to come back to the story a little bit later on and see what happens at the end. Jesus had this encounter with this woman, and she was just out and about doing her daily thing. Now, the reason she was out in the middle of the day was because she was actually a bit ashamed. She had this life that was not considered acceptable by the people around her, and so she would have been a bit scorned and a bit shamed. And so she's had to go out to the well when no one else is there, and yet Jesus comes to meet her right where she is. And it's a really powerful story, and the fact she's Samaritan and the things like that, it was everything that the Jews wouldn't have expected, and the Samaritans. She would have felt like an outcast, and yet Jesus comes and meets her right where she is and then reveals himself to her. And we're going to see how she responds to that a little bit later. So, what I'd like to do now is I'm going to introduce our people to give their stories and their testimonies, and then we're just going to go one at a time, and I'll introduce you. I'm going to give you the microphone. I haven't had a chance to tell them all this, so I'll tell them all now publicly. Give you the mic. Keep the mic nice and close like that when you're talking. I'm happy to stand up with you, or you can come and stand on your own. And I'm going to hand over to Jay. Let's give him a really big welcome. And he's going to tell us his story. Right, you're on.
Yes.
Yes. It's like karaoke. The words are going to come up. I'm going to start singing. No, I thought I'd tell you about something that happened to me in October, and I thought to myself, well, it has changed my life a little. Nothing too drastic, but the way it happened and the steps that I kind of took to get there, I just thought, has to be God. God has had sent me on this little path. And hopefully by the time I get to the end, you'll understand. Now, my girlfriend works over at Chichester College, and over the summer, she changed her positions from working in the examinations department to the admissions department, which meant that her old position had become available. And knowing that I had a lot of time on my hands, because I only worked at the weekends, and I was not necessarily bored during the week, but I wanted to do something constructive, she sent me a link on the jobs board to her old position. And I looked at it very briefly, and I thought, well, you know what, I don't really get excited by sitting in an office doing all the kind of examination stuff. But under that jobs post was a post for a theatre instructor at the college to help students with learning difficulties, or autism, Down syndrome, students who would really struggle in any other situation to try and become an actor. And as my passion is acting, and I've always wanted to be a teacher of some sort, I saw this and I thought, this is ideal, this is perfect. I get to teach drama to students who need it, and I get to help people. But there was one problem. The deadline for this job was the next morning, 8 o'clock in the morning. As I sat there at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I thought, I can't fill out an application form. I can't do it. You know, because it's pages. You look at it, it's about 10 pages of forms worth you've got to fill in. And I just prayed to God and I said, God, what am I supposed to do? You know, this is a great job opportunity for me. But, you know, I just don't have time. You know, should I do it? And I just sat there and I thought about it. I prayed. And come 9 o'clock, I was like, it's too much. And then 11 o'clock came. And I just thought, no, God has put this in front of me. God has made me want to see this job, and he's made me want to apply for it. So I spent 5 hours that night, all night, filling in this job application form, and I filled it in, and I was so tired, and I was just so grumpy the next morning, and I sent it off at 8 a.m. I hit the deadline, and I spent the next day thinking, okay, well, clearly this is something I'm supposed to do. If I hear back, then I'll know. 2 days went by, and I got a phone call saying, yes, we'd like to invite you to an interview. And I said, brilliant, this is fantastic. But the interview itself was tricky. It was an interview, but then there was a 15-minute workshop that had to do with the students. And I've never worked with autistic kids before or kids with Down syndrome. I don't know what kind of other students there are that might have other physical disabilities or anything like that. But I had to put together a workshop for them. And that was a stressful thing in my mind. There was nothing I could think of. All my actor training, nothing I could think of. And I spent the next 5 days stressing about it, worrying about it, praying to God, why am I stressing about this? I don't need this job. I was quite fine. I was happy. I was working the weekends, partying like a clown. I didn't need this job, but it's landed in me. And all of a sudden, I'm kind of thinking, I have to do this because God's giving me this task, this job. And so it must be, this is the path I'm supposed to go on. And so I got to the interview, and I did the interview process. I did the workshop with the students. I'm shaking like a leaf. I don't really get nervous, but I was quite nervous then. And I went through, and they said, Jay, that's great. You'll hear from us on Monday if you've got the position. If you haven't, obviously, then you won't hear from us. I thought, okay, brilliant. And I got home, and I thought, okay, feeling on top of the world. And I thought, yes, I thank God it was a beautiful day like this. And I just thought it went absolutely well. And, you know, I look forward to Monday. Monday came and nothing. I didn't get anything. 2 o'clock came. I thought, well, you know, they might have had lunch. And nothing came. And 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, college is closed. I didn't hear from them. And I just sat there. I said, why? Why? Why have you given me the stress, God? Why? I don't need this. I don't need it. And I was upset. I was really upset. And I thought, what did I do wrong, you know, in this interview? And I was like, is this a test? Is this supposed to be God saying, you wanted to be a drama teacher, Jay, but you're still acting. So this is your choice, you know. Maybe if you don't get the drama teaching job, that's your goal in life, to carry on being acting, you know, an acting person or whatever. And the next morning, I woke up and I felt absolutely low. I had nothing to do. There was nothing I needed to do. I just sat there wallowing in self-pity, praying and just saying, God, what am I supposed to learn from this? You know, this the last 7 days. And I laid on the bed. I'm listening to Andrew Lloyd Webber's Jesus Christ Superstar just randomly. Everything's all right, everything's fine. And then my phone rang, and it was the Lorraine from the college. I was like, hello, is that Jay? I was like, yes, it is Jay. It's Lorraine from college. I was like, hello, Lorraine. She said, has anyone been in touch with you? I said, no, no one's been in touch with me. She said, you know, oh, great. We really did like your interview. We're missing a few documents. Can you get them to us? And then we'll, you know, let you know, blah, blah, blah. I was like, okay, I can get them to you this afternoon. So I drove to Chichester with the correct documents, handed them in, and came back and phoned the college at 5 o'clock. And I said, right, you know, yes, Lorraine, did you get the documents? Yes, I've spoken to HR. We've got the documents. Everything's fine. Would you like to start next Monday? And I said, yes, I would. And it was just this relief. I promise you, no word of lies, I left that college handing the documents. What's playing in reception was Eye of the Tiger. Honestly, I felt on top of the world. I was like, yes. And so I got home and I realized that, you know, God knows what's in my heart. He knows that I love acting and I love the idea of teaching and helping people. And he's put this job, everything all in one bundle, and he's handed it to me. And I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. This is the path that I'm on. And I don't know what that will lead to or what will become of it. I might get fired in the next couple of months. I don't know. I might be terrible at it. But, you know, at the time, I knew that this was God. And for now, it's changed my life a little. And I currently work part-time helping these students acting. It's not always a joy. If you've ever heard them sing, you'll know what I'm talking about. Ever watch them act, you'll know what I'm talking about. But that's the point, is that I can help them, and I do help them. And I'm hopefully helping them fulfill their dreams. And so that's it, really.
Great. Thanks, Jay. I think you'll make a really good drama teacher. So next up is Michelle. Is Michelle Hogben?
Oh gosh, how do you follow that? My testimony is actually also a testimony about God's perfect timing. So, better put my glasses on so I can actually see what I'm reading. Okay. I think it's fair to say, we're talking about 2017 here, that when I started 2017, I was a little bit wobbly, and that was due to several wobbles that had come my way into 2016. And the only thing that kept me going at that time, and I was holding on by the tips of my fingertips, was my faith that God had good plans for me. And my life scripture, and it comes up over and over again, which I continuously come back to, is Jeremiah 29:11. We all know it. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And over Christmas 2016, I needed to get away that year. Really wasn't interested in Christmas. And I went off and I volunteered for Crisis, the homeless charity, over the Christmas period. And it was in a center for homeless alcoholics. So it's a bit ironic that my testimony is about a house move. So my story about God's enormous provision started in mid-December 2016. And being single and at a loose end one evening, I found myself doing what I think most single women do 2 weeks before Christmas. And though it's not surfing Christian Connection, I went on Right Move. And at that time, I had absolutely no intention of moving, and I was taken by surprise when a Flint cottage in Chichester popped up at me, and there it was on my iPad. And I looked at this cottage, and I looked at it, and I said, "You're my cottage." And the iPad looked up at me, and through the eyes and the windows of this house, said, "I'm your house." Now, that was on a Friday evening, and my interest in the cottage was enough to make me set my alarm call early, so that I could call the agent and see if I could get a viewing. And when I got to speak to him, I actually said to him, "Look, I'm not really looking to move. I haven't been looking to move. I'm not even on the market, let alone have I sold my house. But would it be possible to view the cottage, please?" Anyway, I was thrilled to get an appointment at 11 o'clock. And as soon as I walked into this house, I just fell in love with it. And the agent encouraged me to put my house on the market. And by the end of that Saturday, the contract preparations were underway. They just needed to take photos. But by mid-January, and that was only when the world was starting to wake up from its Christmas and New Year snooze, my house went on the internet, and I went in hot pursuit of this cottage. But of course, it was still on the internet as well. And over the next 3 days, I had two viewings. But just before the second viewing, the agent advised me that there'd been an offer on the cottage, it had been accepted, and I was just gutted at that point. And but I agreed to stay on the market and just see what happens. And over that period, then the second viewing, I got a really good offer from this lady, and she was a cash buyer. I accepted the offer, and then it dawned on me that I'd lost this cottage, but I now had to find a house. So over the next 3 months, I can honestly say, and I'm a bit picky, but I can honestly say that I only saw three properties that I would have been prepared to move for. And the location was also, are you hearing me with this, or am I going in and out? Keep it close. So the location of a house that I didn't know existed, but I was having to buy somewhere, was complicated because at that time I was worshipping at Midhurst. But God stopped me from actually buying a house in Midhurst because he knew that I was headed for here, for Bognor, but he actually hadn't told me that yet. So then his plan was fulfilled, and I did come to Bognor. I actually can't even remember when it actually was, but I think it was spring, summer, sometime last year. And so it was fulfilled. I came here, and as you know, I'm very settled, and I do love it here. And I nearly bought twice in Bognor, but both of those houses weren't proceedable on. So amazingly, by this time, my buyer was still with me. She was a really good buyer, but I was getting house hunting weary, I can't tell you. And lots of other things were going on at that time. So I took some time out, and I just wanted to be before God and just waited on him to sort out my wobbles. So after 3 weeks in that sort of period with God, I was clear that I was headed for Bognor, and I was also clear that I didn't have to put myself through the stress. Jay's talked about stress. and actually, I didn't have to move at all, so why was I putting myself through this? I could commute from Chichester down to Bognor. So by now, we're at the end of March, we're at the beginning of April, and at that point, I just cancelled some viewings that I was going on. And I decided that I just had enough, and that was it. I was just going to pull out, and even if it meant losing my buyer. But just at that point where I'd reached that conclusion, an email came through. God's timing is absolutely perfect. This email came through, and the agent had this news for me. He said the cottage was coming back on the market. Would I like to go and see it? Anyway, so yes, and of course I did, and I went. I offered immediately, and my offer was accepted, and the price was a lower price than I was actually selling for. So the amazing thing was that my house moving costs were met. They were funded, and we all know that they're not cheap. And after some pressures from family and friends, I didn't really want to have a house survey. I thought, well, I know it's a cottage, it's going to have issues. But I relented. I was just a bit resentful, actually. I was resentful and relented to purchase the survey from the surveyor of the previous buyer. And then I had this survey, and I was actually able to use it to renegotiate the purchase price of this cottage so that there were necessary works could be done, primarily to keep me warm and dry. It was old. And do you know what? Even further than that, this house was under power of attorney. The sons of the owner were getting to the point with it, been on the market for quite a while, and they were absolutely fed up with it. And basically, they just wanted to get rid of it. And I know that God gave me a house that is actually worth a lot more than I paid for it. And I think the conclusion, the message is that, you know what? We cannot thwart his plans, either for us as individuals or as a church. And I just hope that this is an encouragement for us as a church as we're going forward in our desire for the ambulance station. Because, you know, God will give us the desires of our heart. They don't always have to be romantic. And when we trust and we stand firm in his faith. So in this case, God used Right Move to set me on a journey that I wasn't expecting, I hadn't asked for. And I also know that he's actually given me back in extra measure what had been lost before. So finally, just to share with you the name of the cottage. A lot of you know, but those that don't, it's Christmas Cottage. It's absolutely steeped in history with the cathedral. It's got a little nativity engraved on the back wall outside. And, yeah, I love it there as much as I love it here. And praise God for that. Thank you.
Excellent. Thanks, Michelle. That's great. Next up is John Robbins.
Thanks, mate. Morning, everyone. 2017 was quite a big year for me for loads of ways, mainly with God and what he did in my life. So I'll just give you a little snippet. So West Point, went to West Point with the church. We all go. We're going this summer. If you haven't booked in yet, there you go. Little plug. Book in now. Prices go up soon. And it was great. Went up with the setup team. This was on the Wednesday, I think it was. Drove up the van up and we're setting up. And I get a phone call from Becky. I'm like, okay, I'll take it. And she goes, John, it's payday. And actually, we haven't got enough money for this month to get through this month. And me being me, grew up in a home where actually, it turns out, I didn't know this, but me being the provider was a really big thing. So I'm there on the phone to Becky, you do the husband thing, go, it'll be all right, we'll sort out when I get home, while inside going, oh my world's falling apart. So I sorted that out, that was fine. And I kind of forgot about, didn't really think about it. I was like, let's just ignore it till I get home. And we'll sort it out then. And then it came to the giving meeting where, you know, it's coming up and I'm sitting there going, still kind of thinking, I haven't got enough money this month. How am I going to give anything? And I heard God, probably the clearest I've ever heard him go, John, you're going to give me £100. And I was like, God, no, I'm not. Being brutally honest with you, I sat there and I can't tell you what the meeting was about. I sat there and had what I can only describe as a WWE wrestling match with God, just going, God, I can't give you any money. I've got no money at all. I was like, you can have anything else, anything, and I can't have it. And I was feeling sick, and then tuned back into the meeting, and the guy leading it went, yeah, so we need to give till we feel sick. And I'm like, God, you're really ruining me. What are you doing to me? You're giving me no option here. And I was like, and usually in this situation, I'll turn to Becky and go, Becky, what should we do? And talk it through with her. But Becky wasn't there. She didn't fancy camping with a six-month-old, which is understandable. So she was back home, and I'm there going, God, you're giving me no choice here. That actually, I've got to do this. So, and I was sitting next to Kim and Johnny, and they didn't know it. And Johnny went, oh, I'm going to fill a pledge for me. And I was like, because I was sitting there going, unless someone literally physically takes me to the back, I'm not going anywhere. And then Johnny nudged me and went, come on, mate, let's go. I was like, so I went, hands shaking like this. My writing's not best at the, you know, in the best of times. And then I'm at the back writing 100, trying to make sure I don't scribble so it looks like 1,000. Right. And I did it. And a peace just kind of swept over me for about 2 seconds. And then, so we leave the meeting. And my thoughts went, you know what, great. I've done what God's told me to. My thoughts were summed up like this. Like that. So I went and saw John and Molly. And there was stuff going on in the evening. I saw John. I went, John, I really need to talk to you. And then stuff got in the way. So it got to breakfast. He was like, come around for breakfast. So I went over to the caravan for breakfast. And just to warn you all, this is going to shatter an illusion that people have. Life Group found out that on Thursday, if I'm summed up as a chocolate, Becky sums me up as an orange cream. Because I look like I'm hard on the outside, but on the inside I'm just gooey and like nothing. And I sat down in John's caravan, and John went, you're right. And I went, and snot and tears and everything was everywhere. It was terrible. It was probably a low moment. And to make it even worse, I'm going, my life is falling apart. How am I going to tell Becky? So I'd phoned her up the night before and gone, yeah, God told me to give £100. And we'd had the discussion of, John, are you sure God's told you to give £100? And but she was full of faith for it, in a much better situation than I was. And to make it worse, I'm there bawling my eyes out, and John's just sitting there laughing. And I'm going, John, what are you doing? And like, John Oldfield, come on. You're meant to be building me up, going, come on. And I was like, why are you laughing? He was like, well, actually, I'm really excited about what God's going to do. I was like, oh, great, you are, but I can't afford the month. So then time passed. We came back home. West Point finished. And went back to work. So I work in a school. I'm sitting there, for those of you that have been teachers, first day is always insane. You have to sit there through boring fire safety drill things. I'm sitting there, and your phone goes, so you do the cheeky things you tell kids off for doing, and just look down. You got an email, so fire safety is going on. I've got my colleague Ryan next to me, and I open it. It's an email from Darren. And at West Point, the bit that I remember is, guy told a story of a lady who had given up her holiday fund to the church, and God had given it back to her fivefold. And I sat there laughing, going, that fivefold, that is a lot of money. That would never happen. So anyway, I checked my emails. Email from Darren in the office. I was like, oh, Darren's emailed me, and it just said, the title was Money, and then it said these words, John, I've just put £500 in your bank account because someone has anonymously asked to give you that money. Again, you imagine, I'm in a situation like this, someone's up front presenting fire safety, I'm then crying again in the corner. Twitch point, my colleague Ryan's going, John, you all right? Like, what's going on? I'm like, yeah, fine. Just tell you in a minute. So then I had to explain the whole situation to them. So my school now think I'm really weird because I cry at emails. But through it all, actually, as I said, what God broke in me that day was something I didn't realize I had, that actually me being a provider was a big thing. And he just turned around and said, you know what? You're not a provider. I'm your provider. And it reminded me of an old song that my parents' church sang that I never liked growing up, but the lyrics are really good. And it says, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, my grace is sufficient for me. Or his grace is sufficient for me. And through 2017, his grace has been sufficient for me.
Excellent. Good, isn't it? I hope you're feeling encouraged. So next up is Joe. Where's Joe? Give him a hand.
I hope I'm happy with it. most of you, I think I've met quite a lot of you by now. So I'm a student here at the university. I basically just want to say that over the past year, God has changed my life in so many different ways, but I'm just going to give you a brief sort of overview. So he's brought me through my A-level successfully. When I was looking for universities, this university really called out to me as somewhere I would feel comfortable. It was basically the first time I walked onto campus, I was like, I don't want to be here, I don't want to come to Chichester, it's too far away for me. And then I walked onto the campus and met the people, met the lecturers, and actually fell in love with the place. It was a similar feel to my college, and it also has got a great community atmosphere, but I'm not selling the uni, selling God. he's best provided for me in a great way, because I didn't quite get the grades that I needed to get into Chichester. But I'm still here, I'm here anyway, and that's great. And I've really enjoyed the uni course so far. I've even enjoyed doing PE, which is something I never thought I'd hear myself say. Really, once here, he brought me to Grace Church. And I can honestly say it's been a major blessing to me in my life as a Christian. Since being at Grace Church, I've taken part in the Alpha course led by Thomas. And it was just great fun. We got to discuss interesting topics with fellow students and those who I can now call my friends. It's just also been a great privilege to join a life group, the best life group in my opinion, John and Becky's. exactly. And as for an example of how great we are, we got to talk about chocolate, what kind of chocolate bar we were, for about 20 minutes, just literally went on for quite a while. It's been just great fun. We always have a laugh and we feel like one massive family, which is great fun. I've also made great relationships being here at university, so I've got one of the best friendship groups I could ever ask for. We've made so many great memories. It's just really great to see what God's done for me over these past few months. I can't wait to see where he's going to take me in the future. And obviously, there was a time when I should have felt really stressed and worried moving away from home, being in a completely new town, a completely new environment. But actually, God was there for me every step of the way. And I know that I can trust him. So I'd just like to encourage anyone who's feeling a bit doubtful this morning just to put your trust back in him, and that whatever you're going through, he will be there for you. Thank you.
Excellent. Thank you. Next up, we have Hayley. Give her a really big warm welcome.
Before I start, I just want to just quote something. Izzy gave me a gift, and it rings true, especially now. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It does make me feel a bit better when it's said. My testimony is really about how I became a Christian. I think many of the ones before you were all sort of previously Christians or grew up within a Christian family, whereas I didn't. So here goes. I always felt God's presence and prayed and talked to him all the time as a child. But growing up with non-religious parents, I didn't have the support or knowledge to understand what or who he was. Some of my family, who I did have a strong bond with and spent a lot of time with when I was a child, were actually Jehovah Witnesses. And I always felt drawn towards it, but none of it really made any sense. Through my teenage years, I was lost and lost all my belief, and I felt that the world was against me. I had no family, friends, and I fell pregnant young, and then spent the rest of my life trying to prove myself and feeling like a failure. I wasn't married, I felt dirty, ashamed, and sinful, and I felt undeserving of life. I felt like I only brought mess and chaos into the world. Just before this journey started, I was in a particularly bad place in my life, and it felt like everything was spiraling downwards. I was confused and felt lost, and it felt like I had no purpose. I felt pressured to live as society said I should live, but then I noticed I had a different moral to everyone else around me and was rebelling against what society was saying and kind of felt the pressure. I then came to a point in my life where I had just separated with my partner and was expecting my fourth child and had no idea where my life was going. I started going to a toddler group called Little Bears where I met Catherine, and quite often I would turn up upset and the whole Little Bears team just flocked to give me support, whether that was a listening ear or a cuppa and a slice of cake. Catherine started talking to me about God, which initially I thought was a load of rubbish, sorry, and dismissed it, but tried to respect her beliefs. As time went on and I learnt more about Grace Church, I began to notice the difference in the people who were following this God and began to become more intrigued. So I thought I'd come along. After all, what did I have to lose? So I came to church one Sunday and everybody was so welcoming and so kind. And that difference in people that I described earlier was so clear. Except this time it was an entire room full. And it was then I knew that I wanted to be part of whatever this was. I loved the worship and just knew I'd be returning. I always knew there was a God, like I said at the beginning of this testimony, but through church, I realised that I wanted to follow him. And even though it's hard for me to accept and believe, I know that God loves me and that I can trust in him. When the baptisms came up, I was really keen and didn't question it because I just knew it was what I wanted to do. I was ready to commit. I expected to feel different after the baptism and had a spiritual battle for a while, but then realised that I had already committed to God. And becoming a Christian had actually already happened. So now that I'm following Jesus and living life as a Christian, it's so good to feel like I don't need to be hard on myself anymore. When things go wrong, I can pray to God and I can give it all to him. And I know that the prayer is so powerful. I know that the Holy Spirit is working in me and changing me. And I feel convicted when I do things wrong. And I know that God is trying to build me up. My relationship with Adam is now in such a different place, and it's gone from really awful to nearly fixed. All that's left is for God to save Adam, and I really pray that this will happen. I know I've changed as I am more calm in life, and I know that I can hand my problems over to God and that God is in control of it all. And I definitely don't feel lost or spiraling out of control anymore. I'm so thankful that God is in control and that I can hand it all over to him. And I just wanted to finish with a scripture from the Bible, which is Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God gave me hope in the darkness of circumstances, and he accepted me when I felt unworthy.
Brilliant. Got it. Well done. Thank you, Hayley. That's excellent. Such a good encouragement, isn't it? So next up is Andy Nichols. Where are you, Andy? Give him a hand.
Morning. Yeah, good. I just want to talk about 2017 and what's been happening in my life during that time and give a bit of background to that. My relationship with my parents and, in fact, the wider family has always been distant, broken, and not really there. And, in fact, my parents, for instance, lived in Milton Keynes. And we moved about 30 years ago down to the South Coast, so that made it even worse. So not really had much relationship with my parents. And that can probably be testified to the fact that back in January, February, March last year, I've got a bad memory, by the way, my niece and my brother, I've got a brother, got four children, Helen and I have got four children, one of my nieces, Stacey, rang me and said, "Andy, I just want to let you know, or Uncle Andrew, just want to let you know that your mum's in hospital. She's been in hospital some time." And my brother never told me, never did my dad. I only found out because my niece, who were not spoken to for a very long time, decided that she would take the initiative and let me know. So that continued, and that sort of time went on. And if you remember, I spoke back in September time about Helen and I went from West Point early to go and pray with my mum, who was, the doctor had said, because my Stacey rang, and Kelly had rang the other niece, to say, "Doctors have just told us that your mum's only got a few days to live. You ought to come." So we came from West Point and we prayed for my mum. My mum was just like comatose, really, fast asleep, very thin. And we prayed for her, and she's sort of there. After we stopped praying, the minute we stopped praying, my mum opened her eyes. She had light in her eyes, and she smiled and said, all she said was, "Heaven." Then she went straight back to sleep again, motionless. And I knew that was God helping me, because I'd not really spoke to mum about heaven. I think I'd failed. I knew it was like a failure, because the relationship wasn't there. And I thought, good, my mum is going to heaven. Thank you, God, that I know that. My mum died about 30 days later. But what was wonderful, you know, people say God works for the good in all things for those who believe. And sometimes they say that to you when what you really want is for your mum to be cured, not to hear those sort of words. But actually, 2017 was wonderful, because I had the joy of getting to know my family. I know my kids really well and I love them, but I didn't know my brother's children at all, and didn't know my mum had a brother, Uncle Alan, as I'd call him. He lived in Birmingham. He's older than my mum. And I thought, you know what? I need to ring my mum's brother and tell him his sister is about to die. And he drove at the age of 85 from Birmingham to Milton Keynes, bright as a button. And he said his goodbyes to my mum, to his sister. And that's because God doesn't want things to happen unless it's in his timing. She lived long enough for him to be able to go and see and say goodbye to his sister. And the thing is, we got a relationship. Now, my Uncle Alan's got three daughters, who I last saw when I was about six, about 40, 50 years ago. God, I'm obviously 21. And we had the funeral. And Helen, wonderful wife. Thank you for cooking for me. But we didn't know how to get hold of Uncle Alan. Helen went through the old telephone bills and found a telephone number for Birmingham. And I just rang it. Didn't know who it was, really. Just hoped it was Uncle Alan. And it was. And I recognised his voice. Isn't that funny? I've not spoken to him for 30-odd years, and there was his voice clear, and I knew it was him. And that's the start of that journey. But we, at a funeral, one of his daughters came, Jane, the eldest daughter, who I knew probably when I was about six or seven, was the last time I saw her. And that relationship was restored. And we're going to go and meet. We had chats. We're going to go and meet up with her family. And at the funeral, we met my brother's four children, met my four children, and really met about three, four times in 30-odd years. And you got all that relationship restored and ongoing, because we are in constant touch with Stacey and Kelly, the two nieces who looked after my mum. If you didn't look after my mum would, I don't know how we would have coped. They dressed her, washed her, and everything when she got released from hospital. She got dementia and everything. And my dad's not with it either. So they are doing
a great job, and it's unbelievable that all those relationships have been restored. So from nothing, we now have a family, but a massive family. Got the Uncle Alan and his family, got my brother and his children and my children and everything. And it's like we lost a relationship, generational. My parents broke up, had a fight, some sort of argument with my uncle, and that's what broke the relationship. So David and I never had a relationship with the Uncle Alan's children, and that was like generational because my children never had a relationship with my brother's children. But now all that is broken. And locusts, the year is going to be all restored, as Joel 2 says. Amen.
Brilliant, thank you. It's good, isn't it? We're getting some real different stories coming through and just see God's hand in all of it. So next up, we've got Nathaniel. Give him a big hand.
There's something about home, isn't there? When you're at home, you can relax. You can just chill out, can't you? That's the place where onesie comes on, makeup comes off. Isn't that true? So there's something about just the freedom. There's something about freedom at home. Your soul feels joy, peace. But imagine if you didn't feel like that. You didn't feel safe. You didn't feel at home. Every time you went home, you still felt anxious. Imagine that. I felt like that. I'll give you a few stories why. When I was 9 years old, about 9, 10, me and my brother, he's 4 years older than me. Some of you might know him. He's called Myron. We was walking home from coming from a friend's, or we came from a shop from a friend's, and we was going past our local barber on the way home, and we waved at him because our community was very family orientated, so everybody knew everybody. Everyone was friendly. Up north, being in Leeds and all, much friendlier than down here. So I've waved, we've walked by the shop, we've took not a lot of steps, a few steps, and we've heard bang. We've looked around. This guy was opened the door and started shooting at my local barber. So at the age of 9, you only see that stuff on TV if you barely watch that. So it's like, what is going on here? My brother was like, run. So we ran. And just the thoughts that go through your head, just that, what's going on? Like, are they going to come after us? That I was talking to my brother about it the other day, and I was, the thoughts that came was like, is he going to come and shoot us? So I've run home, and we're like, mom, the guy's just got shot. The barber just got shot. My mom's like, oh my gosh. And we had the radio on, and it was on the radio. It came in, the news came in quick. And just that feeling of unsafety, just that feeling of, it's not safe here. I'm really not safe. But when you go home, some of you might have two parents in a household, so you've got your mum and your dad. And my dad left home, so it was even just that situation in itself was more like, I am not safe here because I don't even have my dad to kind of say, son, everything's going to be all right. There's something about a dad's voice saying, everything's going to be all right, son. You don't worry about it. So I didn't have that. So as I got older, and I just had to be that, me and my brother took on that daddy sort of, I'm going to protect my mum. And I couldn't really do that because we're her kids. But in our heads, that's what we thought we'd do. And I got a bit of peace when I just thought, my brother's here then. My brother's here, so it's all right. Got my big brother. I get him to knock you out. So that's all right. And then what happens around Christmas period, my brother's walking home with his goodies, presents for me as well. I think it was FIFA, get in. And he gets bricked just walking home, and just above his eye. And I was thinking about it when I was just doing some notes, and it could have blinded him. So then my big brothers, where's my protection then? Everything's gone. My safety's gone. I feel lonely. I feel lost. Like, what is going on? So to feel these feelings of loneliness and where's my home sort of feeling, you replace them with other stuff, and it just didn't work. And I thought, if I was around more people, the more people I was around, the more I'd feel all right. So as I got older, I started clubbing a lot, to the point where I'd get in for free. The bouncer would know who I am. And this was a lot of clubs around the area, so I started drinking heavily, to be fair. And I remember one time coming home, drunk out of my mind, and I was in the living room. The lights was off, and I was just sitting there. And all I said was, is this it? Is this it for me? And just in that moment, and just thinking about when I was in the clubs and I was raving it up, even though I was with loads of people, everyone was like, nah, yeah, I still felt alone. And I still felt lonely. And I still felt by myself. Everything I tried just didn't feel me. I just didn't feel at home. And I remember, don't you ever feel that feeling of just being sick of tired, just being just tired, and I'm just sick of tired of being sick and tired. I just had enough, and it got to the point where it was just too much. Everything I had just lost. Everything I put my trust in just went. And I remember, because my mom has always stayed loyal to like God, and she's been in the church since she was little. That's my mum's my Uncle Simpson's sister. So she just stayed loyal, and she said this to me. She's always said, when you feel low, cry out to Jesus, in a little Jamaican accent. So at one point, I just had enough, and I was crying my eyes out, and I was walking, and I just said, God, like, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you. And he came instantly, and I just felt such a love and such a peace. And I look around, even just around here, and I just think family. I think home. And this is the way he showed me. So thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, guys.
Great, thanks, Nathaniel. Really good. So, last but by no means least, we have John and Molly Oldfield. So, why don't you come up? Give them a good hand. Right. I was going to give Molly a chair just to, for John, really, but I was just.
All those, but anyway, I'll share it anyway. My testimony is about the importance of valuing each other in our relationships. John and I have learned in our nearly 47 years of marriage that for the sake of unity, there are some eccentricities in each of us that we must overlook. But there was one thing that I sometimes got impatient with. And in October, God taught me a lesson that helped me to get over it. We had a short break away and stayed 3 nights in a hotel. I took with me a small tin in which were 2 pearl necklaces and 2 pairs of pearl earrings, the only valuable jewelry I had. The necklaces were special gifts. The necklaces were special gifts from India and the Yemen, and the earrings were gifts from John on our 30th wedding anniversary and another special birthday
can't remember which one it was, 75th or something. When we arrived home after our break, a couple of days later, I wanted to wear one of the necklaces, but I couldn't find them anywhere. In fact, I couldn't find any of the jewelry I had taken away, even the chief earrings and a semi-precious necklace given to me by a dear friend in New Zealand. They were all missing. So we phoned the hotel twice, and they searched the room twice, and they couldn't find anything, and nothing had been handed in. So we have now concluded that they were all stolen by the person who cleaned the room or by the next occupants. We don't know, but they've gone. I was a bit sad and a bit upset because they were all more of sentimental value to me. And then God spoke to me. The thing that used to make me impatient with John, the one thing, just the one thing, was that he always checked and double-checked everything when we left home, when we went out. He'd lock the door, then he'd unlock it, go back and just check again, just make sure everything was turned off and everything was okay. Sometimes I'd be waiting outside and John would rush back to just check again, just make sure everything's off. And I'd say, why? I've already checked it all. It's okay. So I got quite impatient sometimes. When we left the hotel, John asked me if I had checked that I had emptied all the drawers. I said, yes, I've checked it all. You don't need to check them again. So John, being the kind and trusting man that he is, didn't check again. And the result was that I lost all my stuff. Just stuff, really. God really challenged me about my attitude and showed me how wrong I was to get impatient over such a trivial thing. Life is so short, and the older you get, the more you realize how short it is. Life is so short, and if we are married, we're very blessed to have someone to share life with and to help us in our weaknesses, and I've got plenty of those. So from that experience, I have not been impatient with John anymore about checking. I hope I haven't been too impatient with him about other things, no. But I just have given up that thing about getting cross when he checks, because it's really worth it. And I thank God that I have a husband who loves me and looks after me and cares about me. And since then, I once left the gas on when we went out, and I was really glad then that John went back to check. It was good that he is a checker. And anyway, so my testimony is just value your relationships. And we're all different. We may be a bit eccentric about some things, but God puts us together because he knows what we need. And the final thing is that Jesus warned us that it's pointless to store up treasure on earth where thieves break in and steal, but rather we must store up for ourselves treasure in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. For where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also.
Test me from this very perfect husband. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. And then Paul writes in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This year started with an amazing experience that's blessed Molly and me beyond measure. Many years ago, I was working in Kent, leading a new church plant, and we started in a very exciting way with lots of people joining and many exciting things happening. A great leadership team emerged, and we were all great friends sharing our lives together. Sadly, things began to go wrong. To this day, I still cannot understand what it was all about, but gossip, dissension, distrust crept in, and people began to leave the church. And it was a very, very painful time. In the midst of this, a couple who were probably some of our closest friends decided to move on, joining the group that had left. It was especially difficult as they had lived with us for a time when they were newly married and we had shared lives together very, very deeply. Nothing was said, no explanations given. They disappeared out of our lives. Dissension and gossip had separated close friends. Over Christmas, I was clicking around on social media, something we're not very good at doing, and we don't do very much, when I found a message from this couple. It was a few weeks old. God had challenged them about putting the past behind them and putting things right. I quickly replied, fearing that they might have thought that we had ignored them. This was something that Molly and I had longed for years. A number of messages passed between us, and as you can imagine, apologies and longings from both sides to meet up again. When we were in Kent just recently, a few weeks ago, visiting our family, we were able to meet up with this couple again after 20 years or so. You can imagine the joy and excitement of meeting up again, of swapping stories and catching up, just like nothing had ever happened. And we want to thank God for making this possible. We'd longed for it for years. Why did we wait so long, we said. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. How damaging dissension and gossip is, and how much we all need to work on making every effort to keep the peace and to keep the unity.
Good, isn't it? So I'm really encouraged to hear all that. Thank you, everyone who shared that. I mean, in terms of time, we are a bit over. I want to just finish the story because I started it. Otherwise, it'd be mean to send you all off. Hopefully, the kids' workers are okay. So if you want to grab your Bibles again and follow it, and I'll just summarize what I think we can learn from today. So we're in John chapter 4. Just look at verses. Go back to verse 25 and 26. And I don't know if anyone can click the slides, but I've lost the clicker. So it says this, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, and this is the verse on the screen, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And so you've got this situation where God has spoken into this woman's life. And I just think some of the stories you've heard today, God has come into people's lives and actually says, do you know what? I know everything about you, and yet I still want a relationship with you. I still want to provide for you. I just think of all the stuff that came out today, provision of a home, family, finance, relationships, peace, hope, purpose, love, a new life, and removal of guilt and shame. That's what an encounter with Jesus can bring. And then what happened was after she shared this, so she'd been scorned by this town, so this woman's gone back to the very people that she knew actually kind of looked down at her and thought she was a pretty awful lady, and she's gone to them and said, come and see someone who's told me everything I've ever done. All of a sudden, the guilt and the shame and the things that had separated her from those people, she was actually able to come back to them and say, I know God's revealed everything that I've ever done, and yet actually now it's enabled me to see him for who he is. And she invites those same people to come and meet Jesus, and they say this, if you click on one more, they said to the woman, so this is the people, she's given her testimony, and they say this, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. And I thought it was just such a good story. The reason we stand here and we share testimonies is what we're saying is, come and see Jesus. Come and see what he's done in my life. Look, this is who I was. And the things that we were once ashamed of actually become something that we glorify God over. Because he lifts our guilt, he lifts our shame, he changes our life, he gives us good things. And we say, come and see a man who told me everything I'd ever done. And so that's our invite to you. And the response that we're hoping for is that you will meet Jesus, that you'll come and find out who he is for yourself. And when you encounter him, you'll say, I no longer believe because of what you've said, but actually I've discovered it for myself. So I don't think we've got time to go back to worship. It would be good to do that, but I'm just going to pray and encourage you. If you want to find out more, we do things like Alpha, and we've got Exploring Christianity course and stuff like that, so do come and ask us more about that. But I'm just going to pray, encourage those that have blessed you today as well. Father, thank you for your church, Lord. I'm so encouraged to just, I know lots of these stories already a bit, and I'm just so much more encouraged to hear them again and just see that what you've done in other people's lives is the same as what you've done in my life. God, you've restored me, you've changed me, you've forgiven me, you've given me a new life and a new purpose. You give me peace when I would have none if it weren't for you. So, Lord, I pray for everyone here today, Lord. I pray for those that have stepped out in faith and shared, Lord. Will you bless them, Lord, because they have blessed us today. And, Lord, I pray for those that don't know you yet. Will you come and meet them, Lord? Tell them everything they've ever done, Lord, so that they can come to you and know forgiveness, no love, no peace, no joy, and a purpose and a hope in you, Lord. Give us that living water, Lord. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, and send us out, Lord, to go and share the good news of what you've done in our lives with this world so that they can encounter you as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.